33rd verse of Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, Paul was an apostle that was called of God to preach the gospel. He was called to declare the honor and the glory of Christ. But as he wrote and as he spoke, he often referred to the Old Testament. And this verse of Scripture here, Romans 9:33, is a combination of segments from Isaiah 28:16 and then later from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And Paul uses those selections to point out a dramatic difference between believers and unbelievers. The Lord Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone to every unbeliever. It doesn't matter what their religion is. It doesn't matter what their philosophy is. He's a stumbling stone. But he is also the basis of true joy and the confidence of every true believer. And the severance between those two groups, between those to whom he is a stumbling stone and those who believe in him, must always be emphasized because it's traumatic. And it will only be completely resolved at God's judgment seat. I think it was John Newton who said that when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised by three things: the people who are there that we didn't think would be, the people who are not there that we thought would be, and most of all, that we're there. I want to preach to you, if the Lord will help me, a message that I have titled Stumbling and Rejoicing. I want to talk about these two groups of people. First of all, there are many people who stumble at Christ. Now, not the Christ of popular religion. He's pretty acceptable. He's like a politician or a movie star or a rock star. Everybody likes Jesus in a manger and Jesus on the cross and Jesus that's got good advice and Jesus that's got good example. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who lived among us for about 33 years and then went back to heaven and sits on the Father's right hand at his throne and rules and reigns as the Lord and the King, and will be the judge of all the earth. A lot of people stumble at him. When he was a child, you know, he caused confusion. Sometimes children cause confusion and disorder among their parents and others around them. But Jesus caused confusion and disorder among other men who should have known better. Herod was disturbed when he heard that there was a new king born in Israel. He told the wise men, said, "You all go find him, and when you find him, come back and tell me where he is." Now, they were going to worship him, but Herod wanted to kill him. Those shepherds that sat on the hillsides with their sheep, and they saw this magnificent star. And then they heard a choir of angels who came and sang to them the praises and the glories of God. They said, "We got to go see what this is about." Those wise men who had come from a far country following that star, they didn't find him until he was a young child. He wasn't a baby. He was 2 or 3 years old. And they came and they bowed down to him, and they said they worshiped him. Do you worship Christ? As a child, he perplexed the doctors of the law. His parents went to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish festivals, and they were there for several days. And as they traveled back to Nazareth, they all of a sudden discovered that they were missing something. And they looked all over the camp, and Jesus wasn't there. And they went back to Jerusalem to try to find him. He wasn't hard to find. He was sitting in the temple among the scholars of the Jews. And they were discussing the issues of the law and the issues of the Messiah. And they were fascinated because this 12-year-old boy knew more about what they were talking about than they did. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and the Gentiles crucified him. Some stumble at Christ because he was a holy man. They can't renounce his spiritual principles. They're too valuable. They're too worthwhile. They're too upright. And so they reject him. You see, the law of God is too rigid for carnal flesh. Those Jews told Moses, said, "You go up on that mountain, find out what God wants us to do. Come back down here and tell us, we'll do it." They were about as sensible as a dog howling at the moon. You can't do what God demands. He demands perfection. Now, you may be here this morning. I don't know you. I can't read your hearts, can't read your minds. All I see is outside. The outside looks okay. But if you think you can be perfect, you're wrong. That's why we need a Savior. Others stumble at salvation because it's totally dependent upon faith. Good works performed in this world have very little value in such a system. Now, you ought to do what's right. You ought to do what God tells you to do. You ought to follow the example of the Bible, but I'll tell you this much, you won't do it and you can't do it. And your only hope is a Savior who can. The damnation of all flesh is a certainty without Christ. The other day, a man called me in. He asked me about a situation that he was involved in. And there were some bad checks. And some of them went all the way back to 2010. And I said, "You mean to tell me that you've got bad checks from 2010? They've never done anything about it?" He said, "Well, they want me to pay them." I said, "If you owed them to me, I'd want you to pay me in 2010. I'll tell you right now." I didn't realize our law, our legal system ran so slowly and was so retarded. Some of you have had situations where you've dealt with people like that. Others stumble at Christ's message. Jesus declared the doctrines of grace. That's why we preach them. You see, some people would have Christ, but they don't want his doctrinal demands. The doctrine that Jesus preached is harsh. It's rigid. Somebody once told Spurgeon, said, your gospel is too narrow. He said, you preach a bridge over hell that's so narrow that nobody can walk through it. And Spurgeon responded, "Well, you preach a bridge over hell that's so wide it's easy to walk in." The man smiled and said, "That's good." Spurgeon said, "Yeah, but he doesn't go all the way. He doesn't go all the way." Some people have Christ, but they don't want his doctrine. I want to tell you, you can't have it that way. You can't have it that way. Some of you like chicken and dumplings. I like chicken. But bread ought to be baked or fried. I don't like boiled bread. Christ's doctrine must be believed. It must be embraced. You know, humanity really wants a little God. Because if you make God little, you'll make yourself bigger. And that's what people want to do. Other people stumble that Christ has chosen people. They find a problem with flawed sinners that God welcomes by free grace. I tell you, there's nothing good about me. And I don't want to upset you, but there's nothing good about you either. Oh, you might not be quite as bad as public enemy number one. You might not be quite as bad as public enemy number 994. But you're not perfect. And that's what God demands. You see, the rock of our offense is Christ. He stands absolute surety for the redeemed. I was in my lawyer's office the other day, and I asked that lady, I said, where's Doug? And she said, he's back there in the back doing something. She said, you want to see him? I said, no, I just wondered if he was here. I want to see if he's working today. I tell you, I have a lawyer that is on the job every minute. He never takes a day off. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take holidays. They have so many holidays now, I can't keep up with them, but our Lord never takes one off. He's always on the job for his people. And I want you to know that rejecting Christ is a gross insult to God the Father. Now, if you say nice things about my children, I like it. If you say bad things about my children, I'll probably agree with you. But I might not like it. But when you reject Christ, you insult the glory of God. God owes nobody anything. I want to say it again. I want you to make sure you hear that. God owes you nothing except one day. He owes you justice. And if there's anything you don't want, it's justice. But he gives grace to many. He gives grace to many. God gave Christ to die. And then men and women despise that marvelous gift. I asked my oldest son the other day, I said, what did you ever do with that? I gave him a ring several years ago, a diamond ring. I said, what'd you ever do with that ring? He said, I don't know. Probably around here somewhere. I thought to myself, well, I should have just given that to somebody else. It certainly didn't mean anything to you. I thought I was giving him a great gift. The stumbling at Christ is evidence of our condemnation. There's no reason to bring up any other sin. You can say, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't spit on the sidewalk, I don't kick my dog, I don't cheat on my taxes, I don't. Listen, if you hate the Redeemer, it's a great sin. To object to God's dear Son is to set aside all other witnesses. You can have all the people testify for you that you want to, and it won't mean beans. Someone at Christ will seal every rebel in hell for eternity. You see, despising the Son of Glory is worse than breaking all his laws. I was reading the paper the other day. I do that occasionally. I usually just read the obituaries to see if I died, but I was reading the paper the other day, and I happened to read the court news. And there was folks in there that they had 25 charges against. And I thought, I wonder how long they've been going on. They hadn't done a thing about it. We look at people like that and we say, they're bad people. They're crooks, dishonest, lawbreakers, disreputable, untrustworthy. We think of all kinds of words. I want to tell you something. Despising Christ is worse than breaking every law on the book. You know one reason we have so many laws? You know how many laws we have? Have you ever been in a lawyer's office and looked at all those shelves full of books? That's the law. And the red ones tell you not to do what the green ones tell you to do. And the green ones tell you not to do what the red ones tell you to do. We got all these laws that nobody ever repeals. They just make new ones. Some of you may have heard this week on the news that there was a politician from somewhere in eastern Kentucky, and he got arrested for drunk driving. And his lawyer, and I can't remember that guy's name, but I was foreman of a jury one time, and he was a lawyer. He's a pretty slick lawyer. He found a law that was written in 1855 that's still on the books and still valid in Kentucky that says you cannot arrest a state senator or a state congressman who's either on his way to the Senate or on his way back. And this guy's going to get off. Because of a law that's 165 years old and makes no sense anyway. But I'm telling you this, those who despise God's Son will not get off. Why should anybody reject him? Why should anybody refuse his mercy? Why would anybody despise this glorious Lamb? As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But there's another side to this. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Those who rest in Christ are not ashamed. Now, there are things in my life I'm ashamed of. And I know you'd like me to tell you what they are, but I'm not going to. And I'm sure you all have a little secret box somewhere with a few pieces of paper in it, too. There are some things I'm not ashamed of, and I'm not ashamed of Christ. Well, we might be ashamed if Christ would ever leave us alone, but he won't. The Armenian Christ is a pitiful redeemer who bled for nothing because nobody gets saved because of what he did. They get saved by their piddling faith. That's foolishness. The believer has a master who has begun a good work that he has perfected, and it'll make them perfect. We're not ashamed of that. We might be ashamed of Christ if he would ever fail us in our trials. You know, the rivers may overwhelm us, but Christ is still in control. I was reading that passage of Scripture today where the disciples were on that boat, and these were experienced fishermen. They'd been on boats all their life. They knew when the storm was bad enough to be worried about things, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and they're worried. Water's flashing over the boat. They're waving the bowing up and down, and they're scared. And they wake him up and say, "Don't you care?" He looks at them. "Peace. Be still." And the water's as smooth as glass. You would have thought that would have calmed them down, but it upset them even more because they said, "What kind of man is this?" Christ is the overcomer who gives victory to his covenant seed. We might be ashamed if Christ's promises were not kept, but they are. God fulfills absolutely and completely and appropriately just exactly what God purposed. We might be ashamed if he found no comfort in the hour of his death. I tell you, Jesus on the cross is a pitiful sight. I mean, you may have seen pictures or you may have seen movies or something that talk about his death. I'm telling you, they could not put his death on film. It would burn the film up. The Lord of glory dealt with the wrath of God. Angels stood around him to comfort him in God's purpose. They said, if you're the Son of God, call the angels. They'll bring you down from there. He said, I could call 10,000 angels, but I won't. Even nature regressed on the day of his death. It became so dark for 3 hours that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. That's dark. When he died, graves opened up and people who'd been dead for years sometimes got up and walked around. Thundered and lightened. The world was disturbed. Even the Romans that nailed him to the cross said, surely this must be the Son of God. I tell you, believers ought to rejoice because of those events. There's a reason for the sinner to be ashamed, and there's no reason for the saints of God to be ashamed. Even if you prove the Bible's wrong. Well, this week somebody sent me an email, something about they had found some proof that something in Exodus happened, and I didn't tell them this, but I don't really care. I believe this book. I believe the parts I understand, and I believe the parts I don't understand. It's God's book. And men can uncover all they want to. I don't need them to uncover things to believe this. I can't be ashamed of my Redeemer. I can't be ashamed of my Lord. I can never be shamed when I've put everything on Christ. Now, worldly wisdom says don't put all your eggs in one basket. I have my retirement fund is scattered all through different stock market accounts. I've got bonds and high interest bonds, what few there are, and low interest bonds that are stable, and stocks that are stable, and stocks that pay dividends, and stocks that grow, and stocks that stay the same, and this, that, and the other. I have a big diversity in all those things. That's good management. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Bottom might fall out of it. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to your soul, you better have every card you've got stacked on Christ. Because nobody else is worthy. And nobody else is fit. My soul depends completely on one surety. He's my only hope. He's all I got. We rejoice because we have given up this life for the blessings of eternity. It's not here, but there, where we expect to find eternal joy. I'm sorry, folks, the older I get, the more I get this way. People I know who I thought were believers, they leave this world and their families are grieved, and I understand that. But I woke up to a coffin not long ago, touched the arm of that body, and I said under my breath, why didn't you take me with you? We have traded this world of ashes and dust and worthless things and expired things for eternal glory in Him. He's all we got. Whoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. We rejoice in Him even before our battles are ended. I've read stories through the years of German soldiers and Japanese soldiers who continued to fight on after the war was over because they didn't know about it. And somebody finally captures them and says, "The war's been over for 6 months." And they're shocked. I tell you, I rejoice in Christ even while the battle's going on. We learn to revel in and to rest in His blessed cross. That's my hope. Not a piece of jewelry, not a picture, not a design. Him. He's our sure foundation. He's our solid rock of hope. Back when I was a boy, people build a house, they'd go out and find a flat piece of ground, they'd get some rocks and stack them up, they'd build some posts, and that was the foundation. Some of you all lived in houses like that. Don't look at me like you've always lived where you live. And in those old houses, they'd get old, and the rocks would shift, and the old house would sink on one corner and sag on another and rise on the other side, and walls would crack and this, that, and the other. We got a hope that's built on a solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other hope is sinking sand. We have reveled in Him, and we point others to Christ because of that. While God is God and Christ is Christ, there's no reason for shame. We don't have any reason to fear those who trust in Christ. Those who truly believe Christ shall never be shamed by this world's affairs. There's a basic confidence in Christ's person and the work He's done for us. I think about that old tree. Blood stains all over it. Nail prints in it. That tree doesn't really matter. What matters is that the Lord of glory died there for me. Our fears and our doubts cannot conquer us because faith will prevail. I'm not any different than you are. And things happen in my life, and things happen in your lives that we just don't think we can get through. But I'm telling you, we can prevail by faith because of what He's done. Our sense of unworthiness, and I certainly feel unworthy, are set aside by His perfect worthiness. I tell you, when the time comes to die, I'm ready to go. And the reason I'm ready to go is not because of what I've done. And it's not because of who I am. And it's not because of what I've accomplished. I have only one reason to be ready to die. And it is that He is worthy. That's what we're going to sing. Tells us that over in Revelation. Those saints are going to sing. The Jewish saints and the Christian saints, any other kind of saints you can find, even the angels are going to sing. They don't understand it because they've never been redeemed, but we're going to sing, He's worthy. If you trust Christ, it'll bring you honor and glory. Trials and troubles will be swept aside by His glorious majesty. Scoffers have no rest. They have no peace, but believers have a refuge. me ask you this morning, which side of this question are you on? Are you falling over this stumbling stone? Or are you rejoicing in your faith? Is Christ no more than a stumbling block to you? Is he an objection to your heart? I tell you, I'll take Christ. I'll trust Christ, regardless of what comes my way. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I find out every day I'm more conscious I'm getting old. I've got 15 stairs that goes from the downstairs of my house to the upstairs. At least it used to be 15. Some days when I climb those stairs, I think there's 25, maybe 50. Whatever comes my way, Christ can be trusted. I pray the Lord might bring every one of us to stop our stumbling and to rejoice in him whom we believe. Thomas Kelly, in one of his hymns, wrote these words: "Hail, thou bridegroom bruised to death, who has the awful wine press trod of the Almighty's burning and just wrath. Hail, thou slaughtered Lamb of God. Melt our hearts with love like thine while we behold thee on that tree, sweetly mourning o'er each sign sung in memory of thee. Thou, our great Melchizedek, bringest forth thy bread and wine. Thou hast wrought out for our sake a holy righteousness divine." I pray you know him and are rested in him. Amen.